Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 13, if you will. We'll get there eventually. We've been looking over the last few weeks at a series that we started several weeks ago. And the title of the series being Honest Answers to Hard Questions. And we've been talking about the fact that, yes, that we do have what we do is based on faith, but the fact that you don't have to check your brain cells at the door to be a Christian, that it all dovetails together. And, the first thing that gets tweaked in the salvation journey, first thing that gets tweaked is your intellect. And it goes through your mind, first of all, before it ever reaches your heart. And so there has to be some plausible explanations. There have to be some explanations made for things in order to bring you to the place of giving your heart to the Lord. And so that's what we've been looking at and been going through it, several different topics with regard to answering these hard questions. And you can find those on the internet under our website there. You can go out there and listen to them to your heart's content. And you can pick it apart, whatever you want to do, but investigate it. Take a look at it and see what it's all about. Today, the question at hand and what we want to talk for our time together about today is, why is the church full of hypocrites? That's what we get accused of so many times, isn't it? How many of you honestly have ever visited with someone and the idea or the term or the response given that there's just a bunch of hypocrites down there at the church? I'd like to see a show of hands if you've ever had that response. How about that? That's a ton of them. And if you've done any kind of witnessing, any type of soul winning, I don't care what venue you use, you hit more than two houses, you're going to wind up with the word hypocrite coming up at some point in the conversation. It is inevitable that it will. What happens when unsaved people, see folks, see church folks sinning? Well, there is where this comes from many times. What happens when unsaved people see church people sinning is they think to themselves, and often they think out loud to whoever happens to be around them, but they think to themselves, that person is supposed to be a Christian. When they see church folks sinning, that's the first thing they come up with. That person is supposed to be a Christian. Christians, therefore, are not supposed to sin. And then what follows is, then that person is a hypocrite. That's kind of the general direction that takes. They're not supposed to sin. They're sinning. Therefore, that individual is a hypocrite. The assumption is that a Christian is one who claims that he does not sin. And therein lies the rub. Therein lies the rub that we have before us. So once again, as we start off into honest answers to hard questions, once again the discussion turns to how terms are defined. How things are defined. I'll tell you what, I look around and I'm amazed in our world today at how things are being defined. How terms that used to mean something don't mean that anymore. And how the use of these has been so messed up that, and then bought into and propagated even by church folks. And that's another part of the rub. The word hypocrite came from the world of Greek drama. It was used to describe the masks that the players used, these theatrical players used to dramatize certain roles during plays. The twin masks are even still yet today used to designate the theater. You've seen the two masks for theater. That's tragedy and comedy are the two masks that even today symbolize the theater. Back in the day, an actor would play more than one role. And in playing more than one role, rather than come out and use their facial expressions or voices to change that role, they simply came out and put a mask on. And the mask would let you know what role they were playing at that moment. And so he would pretend to be somebody that he was not. Pretend. A hypocrite, then, is someone who does things he claims he does not do, or the reverse of that particular statement. Again, the world uses the baseline that a Christian is one who claims that he does not sin. That's the baseline that we are faced with in the world around us today. The problem with that is that, well, it's not true. And if there be one Christian in here today that claims that he be sinless, please stand up and let us get rid of you. You're causing us a lot of trouble if you're one of them in here today. Huh? It's not true. We have a room full of folks here that have a relationship with the Lord. For somebody to be a Christian, you first have to admit to being a sinner. That's the problem with this hypocrite designation that we have before us. You have to admit that you're a sinner. We admit that we have a condition that needs a remedy. That's the first step, the first place in becoming a Christian. Sin is killing us. That's the premise that we have to start with. Sin is absolutely killing us. No man may enter into a relationship with Christ without first recognizing, confessing, and repenting. You cannot enter into a relationship with Christ without those things taking place in your life. The church never claimed to be an assembly of perfect people. We do not claim to be perfect this morning. We do not claim perfection that the world wants to assign to us or is saying that we claim. We don't excuse imperfection. Hello? We're not here to excuse it. Something needs to be done with imperfection. Imperfection needs to be covered. But we do not come claiming to be sinless or perfect as the Church of the Living God. We recognize that we are continually messed up, and that we need a God who is merciful and full of grace in order to bear us along in this life. We come here fully recognizing that fact here this morning. This church is full of messed up people. This morning. Not just when you're not here. This church is full of messed up people. Come out here and sit around a round table and visit with them some morning. Huh? Go to Sunday school class with some of them. Whenever this is all over this morning, just hang around and visit with some of them. You're going to find out that there's a whole bunch of messed up people that showed up here today. And you know what? People, by virtue of having visited with you this day, are going to find out exactly the same thing. You're all messed up too. Huh? Not only are the people you're visiting with messed up, but you are as well. And man, the sooner that we come to grips with that, the better off we're going to be. This church is full of messed up people. It is full of sinners who for the most part, can't make generalities and say all, but for the most part are striving to grow in their relationship with God. Now, I say for the most part because there's some that seem to be oblivious to that. Now, there could be a number of reasons for that, and we might get into a couple of those here this morning as well. But for the most part, we're a room full of messed up people that are striving to grow in a relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're hopeful that others will view us the way that we are viewing them, with a lot of grace, seasoning our conversations and our love with a lot of grace. I know I need it. And I suspect that there's some of you that realize that you have that great need as well. Sinners? Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Are we proud of it? No. But the reality of it is simply this. Yes, we are sinners. Are we hypocrites? Well, maybe not so much. Maybe not so much are we hypocrites. But I will say this, there are times when we are hypocritical. We can be hypocritical. But hypocrites, that's a kind of a narrow focus. That's kind of a narrow place that we go to. For a Christian to demonstrate that he is a sinner does not convict him of hypocrisy. That is not the convicting thing that says that we're a hypocrite just by virtue of us having sin in our life. Christians can be guilty of all sorts of sins. You think of one and it's probably been committed in this room. Christians can be guilty of all kinds of sin, and that includes hypocrisy. So while the church is not full of hypocrites, it certainly this morning is not empty of them as well. Now, Christians are not above pretending to be more righteous than others. Nor is everyone in the church who professes to be a Christian actually a true believer. I want us to take a look at a little passage in Matthew chapter 13 as we ponder on that situation for just a moment. And then we're going to go from there to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at a piece in that. We're going to look at some in Romans chapter 2 this morning as we visit about this matter of hypocrisy this day. In Matthew chapter 13, in the 24th verse, this is a very familiar passage, but I want to remind us of it in context of hypocrisy this morning. Matthew 13 and 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Christ sowed good seed in the world. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Tares are not the right thing. Tares are the unbelievers. Tares are the ones that are the unsaved. Among the wheat. Sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Both of them had the experience of being planted. Both of them are raised. Both of them in close proximity to one another. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Who is the master of the harvest? That's the Lord only. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so here you have the parable of the tares and the wheat, okay? And the idea here is that they look similar. They are attached to one another. They're all having experience of being planted and germinating and growing to some fashion, growing side by side and being intermingled. And when it says among the wheat, it's talking about every other one. That is the term for every other one. And so in this situation here, it's saying every other one is a tare. There is some wheat, but in amongst that wheat, there are tares. Those that are the fakes. Those that aren't the real deal. Those that have not come in by way of the door. Those who have come up some other way that are robbers and thieves, according to what Scripture talks about there. And so anytime that we gather together here, we have to have this in the back of our mind that maybe we're not all wheat. That maybe in amongst the wheat here this morning, there are tares. There are those that do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now at the end of all of this, guess what happens? The tares get rooted up and they get pulled to the side and judged. They get burned up. And the wheat go on and flourish and move through this harvest just as they ought to. Now what I'm getting at with all of that right there is very simple. It is very difficult to tell the difference between some of those. But the Lord knows. And that's the bottom line with that. The Lord knows what's going on in your life and in your heart this morning. He knows whether you're in or whether you're out. He knows whether you're on. He knows whether you're off. And so this matter of hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, my friend, is one that is pretending to be something that he's not. Pretending to be something she is not. To pretend to be wheat when you are actually a tare is not going to help you in the end. Putting it out there and putting on an outward show of some kind, putting the mask on and playing a role is not going to be helpful when the harvest comes. When the harvest comes, the master of the harvest will look on the heart and he will divide the sheep from the goats. He will divide the tares from the wheat. One will be set aside for judgment and the other for an eternity with him. How simple is that? How simple a concept is that? Now, friend, those that have been joined up with churches and have gone through the motions and have bowed their heads in prayer and have read the word but have not given their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of this thing will be put into the tare pile and judged for all of that. And I say, that is needless. There is no need for that to take place today. That is the height of a hypocrisy, of hearing the truth and ignoring that truth and pretending to be something that we're not. Are there people like that? I can tell you of a certainty there are, or Christ would not have put this picture here for us to glean from. I tell you of a certainty that that is in fact the case. That's why we harp on it from time to time about making sure your calling, making sure of your soul salvation. We can be certain of it. We don't have to be wavering about it. We can know that we have eternal life. Scripture is very, very plain about these things. It tells us that if certain things are accomplished, you will be saved. You shall be saved, not maybe or hopefully. It says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And you can know this morning. And you're sitting here this morning and your heart's beating 90 miles an hour. And then your mind is going back to, well, I do this and I'm that and the other thing right here. I'm going to tell you what, your heart's not beating 90 miles an hour for no reason. I've had on occasion somebody tell me that they weren't going to come back because I made them doubt their salvation. I'm going to tell you this, straight up this morning, straightforward. You doubt your salvation, it's not because Christ wants you to doubt your salvation. If you are doubting your salvation, friend, you better get something settled. You better get something squared away. Because there's grave danger that your soul's in, and I'm telling you that that is an alarm that is going off. It is an alarm that's going off in your soul, and it's something that needs to be tended to today and not tomorrow. No, I won't try to run anybody off. I'm not going to try to make anybody doubt their salvation. Why on earth would the devil make you doubt your salvation? So you could get saved? So you could get it taken care of? No, my friend, if there's a doubt, you better get it out. And today's the day to do it, not another day. Don't wait another week. Don't wait and see if it comes up again in another sermon a month from now. Oh, my friend, tend to it today. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, there's the proper use of the term. There's the way it's supposed to be used. Not in the way that the world wants to make it be used these days. So, tares equal the hypocrites. Pretending to have what they do not have. Not everyone in the church that looks like they belong is actually a believer. Howard Carter, he discovered the tomb of King Tut back in the 20s. He found the casket, a sarcophagus. That thing was huge, immense, down in a hole in the ground, a sealed cavern in the ground. He found that huge sarcophagus, and they went in and they pried that big rascal open. And guess what was inside of it? Another casket. That second casket was overlaid in gold leaf. The outer one was very ornate and carved. The second casket that was inside there was overlaid with gold leaf. They gingerly and tenderly went over there and took their crowbars and they pried that rascal open. Guess what was inside of it? another casket. There was a third one that fit inside that second one right there. Another very ornate piece of work that was there. They looked it all over real good, and they pried that rascal open. Guess what was inside of it? A fourth casket. Inside those other three was a fourth casket. It was made of solid gold. Solid gold was this thing. They pried that rascal open, and when they did, they found a golden linen. A golden linen wrapped around something. Wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. On the top of this wrapping, there was a gold, solid gold mask. That solid gold mask was put at one end of it there. They took that solid gold mask off and they unwound this gold linen. And guess what was underneath that? A rotted corpse. All of this ornateness through layers and layers and layers and layers. And get down to the place where this ornate mask covered this gold linen, and taking that off, and just a withered corpse underneath. Friend, that's the picture that we have of hypocrisy. That's a picture of the hypocrite, you see. Pretending to be something in the core, pretending something there, and having this outward show of it, but right down in the middle of it, just nothing but a rotted mess that is going on with that. In Romans chapter 1, let's go there. We'll spend the remainder of our time over here this morning. Romans chapter 1, I want to talk about hypocrites and hypocritical stuff this morning. I'm not going to spend any more time talking about whether the church is full of them or not. I'm saying that the church is full of hypocritical people at times. And what is incumbent upon us to do is take a look at that. As children of God, we need to be taking a look at these things, taking a look at ourselves in light of the Scriptures and being real and honest about what we are and where we need to be. What was on the outside of old King Tut didn't change what was on the inside of King Tut. God sees beyond the mask. God sees beyond what we put out as the outward appearance. In Romans chapter 1, there's a theme that runs throughout. I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but I do want you to get the idea of what's happening here. When you read down through Romans 1, it talks about condemnation. It talks about the condemnation of the Gentile. It talks about the consequences of that condemnation. It talks about the condemnation of those that are unsaved. And that is the theme that goes through the entirety of chapter 1 here and on in through the end of that chapter. And we can hit the highest points with some of this, and I can guarantee you. Well, let me just hit a few of them down through here. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And he's talking about that we know that there's a God in all of these things. But verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." We ignore the fact that there's a God so that we can do whatever we want to do. What are the things that we want to do? Look at verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness." Now, I'm reading through the list here, but what you need to do is make the translation in your mind. What are these sins? What are these things that it's talking about here? And then as you're doing that, you might want to examine yourself in light of the list and see if you're guilty of any of the things that are on this list. That's the purpose of what these are put here for, right? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. Now remember, the New Testament says that if you've done it in your heart, it's the same as committing these things, right? Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud. Man, we spent some good time here a couple of weeks ago over in the book of Amos talking about pride. I believe that every sin that you can commit in your life is rooted in pride. I believe that pride is the root of all of that. Right on down through there. There is very little good pride. There's a whole lot of bad pride that we can see here. Boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Well, this is not only talking about whether or not you do these things or not, but having pleasure in people that do these. It's talking about running around with people that do engage in some of these things and enjoying their company, you see. And so there's a nice list here of all of these things. But here's what I want you to see there. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they, and that's one of the things that we get involved in so many times, it's them. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing out there. Look at they. Look at what those are involved in. Never mind that we can find ourselves in this list, right? Never mind that we can find ourselves in this list, but we're talking here about these folks that are them. Those people, this is what they do. As though we never get involved in the things that they are doing. A little bit hypocritical with that, wouldn't you think? Look at what they do. Now I want you to notice when we turn the corner here for just a moment. And so the Lord, as He's talking to Paul about these things, and He's laying it down here, and He's laying the ground. They are involved in this. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So now he's moved off of talking about them, and he's saying, now let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. Isn't that what that verse is saying? And you know, isn't that saying, you know, you've been talking about them all this time and about what they're doing and how they're separated and how they're unsaved and how they're lost and how they're out there doing all this horrible and terrible stuff. Now let's talk about you. Let's talk about you, because for you that judges do the same thing. You that judge do the same thing. Maybe a little self-examination would be in order. A man went into a psychiatrist's office. And as he went into the office there, he walked in, he had a scrambled egg on his head. He had a scrambled egg on his head and two pieces of bacon, one tucked over each ear. He went in, he said, I need to talk to you, man. Doctor says, come right on in. Set him down, laid him down in the chair there, and he says, well, what's this all about here with all of that? He said, I need your help, Doc. It's about my brother. And that's where he left it, right there. You know, it's always about somebody else. It's all not hardly ever about what we're involved in or what's going on with us. Or whether I need help. I need your help. It's my brother. It's him. It's them that have a problem. I need to talk to you about their problem with all of this. We even start with hypothetical situations. Suppose that somebody was doing this. What would you tell them? I get that hypothetical stuff a lot when folks want to talk. Well, what would you think about this if somebody was going to be thinking about doing this or whatever? Hypothetically speaking, oh, faults in others I see, but praise the Lord, there's none in me. Amen? Huh? Look at Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God, I want you to notice the next word, is according to truth. The judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Go down to verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Go down to verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what? According to my gospel, he says. According. There's some things that are going to be meted out according to some other things. Hypocrites are going to be judged according to truth. Hypocrites are going to be judged according to deeds. And hypocrites are going to be judged according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are important steps and important things that he lays out for us in all of this. God has written the Bible, the word of truth. God has given his Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. God is building his church. It's called the pillar and ground of truth. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in what? The truth. But the truth has kind of fallen down in the streets today. The hypocrite's judgment, however, is going to be according to truth. It'll be according to truth. Now, the hypocrite doesn't understand that God is going to judge according to truth. So the hypocrite, the play actor, has three fatal flaws in his thinking. Flaw number one, he has the idea that the outward appearance is all that matters. He thinks that if he can only appear righteous, then he will be righteous. I remember over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was talking to the religious mafia of the day. And he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. I tell you this today, the way that men wash dishes hadn't changed in 2,000 years. An old Pharisee doing the dishes, and he wipes that outside nice and clean, puts it back in the cupboard. And the wife of the house reaches up and pulls that cup out of there and says, there's oatmeal all over the inside of this thing. You did great on the outside, but you didn't wash it real well on the inside. Now, what's important about a cup, the outside or the inside? I guarantee you, if you're going to give me a drink, I want it to be clean on the inside. I don't care so much about the outside. I can wipe my sleeve along the edge of that thing. But on the inside, I want that rascal clean. You know, if it's not clean, there's things in there that can kill you sometimes. And so it's important, and that's what that statement that he makes there about these scribes and Pharisees is getting at. You need the inside of this thing clean. The outside of it's not what matters at all about this. He says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which appear indeed beautiful outwardly, but within are full of what? Dead men's bones. Full of dead men's bones. Remember old King Tut? Full of dead men's bones. Even so, you appear outwardly righteous unto men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and full of iniquity. The hypocrite thinks that all God sees is how he dresses. How he dresses on Sunday morning, and how he sings and how he greets people and how he behaves on that particular day. That's hypocritical and hypocrite thinking. You have to pity hypocrites because the problem with the hypocrite's on the inside. It's not on the outside. And so he's a pretender. He's a fake. You see, he doesn't have the courage to out and out serve the devil, and he doesn't have the true grace to really serve the Lord. And so he's a great big actor. But the hypocrite is going to be judged according to the truth, is what Romans says. His outward appearance is not going to make any difference in that day. There's a second mistake that the hypocrite makes. The hypocrite thinks that if he's not having trouble, then he's right with God. If I'm not having trouble in my life, then I must be right with God. Look at verses 3 and 4. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The hypocrite thinks that if he's not having trouble, he must be right with God in all of that. And this, what this passage is saying is something entirely different than that. They have the idea that if they're healthy and that their bank account is up and running and everything's good, they have no problems, that evidently God loves them and everything's fine and we don't need to repent as a result of it, because look at all the blessings that are coming into my life. How many times have I seen people that I know are not where they need to be with the Lord and are telling me, well, look how God's blessing in my life. And the answer to that is the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings you to that place of repenting with Him. Don't be looking at those circumstances and think that everything is going well, and that God is putting His stamp of approval on what is going on in the lifestyle that you're displaying. My soul, you cannot make that leap across there. God gives you blessings to bring you to Him. It doesn't mean that you don't need repentance when things seem to be going good in your life. You need repentance then. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. As a matter of fact, the goodness of God only makes your judgment more severe if you deny or fall from the goodness of God. If you're being blessed now, then I say to you, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. It's His goodness that is moving you along in this continuum and bringing you to the place of surrender. Let me remind you about Sodom and Gomorrah. We think so many times when we think about Sodom and Gomorrah that everything was going to hell in a handbasket there. But it was exactly the opposite in that day. Man, things were going great in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, it was going full bore, great guns. In fact, the Scripture tells us that they were so comfortable that they didn't even have to work. That idleness was because of their prosperity. That they were prospering and everything was going well, so that they didn't even have to work but half days. They're working half days and enjoying what is going on. Yeah, and then all of a sudden, guess what comes on? Well, the fire falls on this particular day. Things were going great. Man, everything was rocking along just perfectly with that. Again, the goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. And God was working and moving and trying to, wanting those folks to come to that place, but they would not listen, would not see. And so when you go through that phase, guess what comes next? Once you go through that goodness phase, something rough comes in. There was so much prosperity that when the fire fell, because the goodness of God did not lead them to repentance as it was designed to do. In Luke chapter 13, there's a couple of stories that are given in there that says that there had been a calamity of some kind, and there were some people that were walking down the street, and a tower fell on them. You remember that? It said that there was a tower that fell on them. And before that, the Bible says that there were some present in that season that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled. That he had come in during a worship service and killed people in a worship service and mingled their blood with the sacrifices that they were sacrificing during that time. So these two stories are given there. They were worshiping and all these things came about. And then it goes on, it says, that passage says, "Nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And so these people were minding their own business and this tower fell on them and killed them. These people were going in and worshiping the folks came in and killed them while they were doing this worship. And the bottom line of that is, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the lesson there is that we need to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that. Now, don't get the idea that if somebody has trouble, it's because God has judged them. And if you don't have trouble, that God is not going to judge you. Jesus said when the tower falls on you, whether the tower falls on you or whether somebody comes in and gets you where you're at, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. If you do not repent, you will perish. And that's the simplicity of the matter. He thinks that the hypocrite thinks that the absence of problem is all that problems in his life is all that really matters. So the third thing that a hypocrite needs to learn is that he needs to learn that a delay in judgment does not mean no judgment. Look at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." When God is good to you, and when God blesses a nation, and that nation hardens its heart against God, or when God blesses an individual, and that individual hardens his heart against God, God says, "You're just putting wrath in the bank. You're just putting wrath in the bank. You're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. It's one more deposit that you're making." And that's the point he's making with this right here. One day the hypocrite's judgment is going to come, and God's going to say, "What'd you do with all my blessings? What'd you do with the prosperity I gave you?" Well, you hardened your heart against all of that. Why doesn't God judge right away? I'll tell you why God doesn't judge right away. Because God waits for that sin to ripen in our life. He waits for that. You see, you put it in the bank, and at the judgment, you collect compound interest against that. And when that sin ripens in your life, You sin against God, your sin doesn't end there. It just goes on and on and on and on. And God says there's coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day of revelation. And the revelation of righteous judgment of God. So the judgment's going to be according to truth. There's a judgment that's coming according to truth. So God's going to rip off the mask and say that the outward appearance does not matter. He's going to say that the blessings that I gave you didn't mean that you were right with me. And he's going to say that because I didn't judge you now doesn't mean that I won't judge you eventually. Hypocrites aplenty are living high on the hog today. Hypocrites are living high, and I just say that we need to be warned with that. You're not going to get away with sin. You will not get away with it. And so then in verse 3 he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Do you think that somehow you're going to escape the judgment of God? You can't do it. Houdini could get out of a lot of things, but he can't get out of that. He's not going to escape death. And you won't escape the judgment in the same way. The judgment of the hypocrite is going to be according to truth. I want you to see something else. He says that it's going to be according to deeds as well. Not only is it going to be according to truth, it's going to be according to deeds. Verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." You see, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by your works, but you're going to be judged by your works. And judge for the things that we do. Somehow we get the idea that certain people, maybe a Baptist, maybe American Baptist, maybe Grace Baptist, maybe Sayers Baptist, are going to be measured on a different scale than everybody else that's out there. If you'll notice in verse 11, it says, "For there's no respect of persons with God." That shoots away that theory right there. There's no place for that to stand as we move forward. As a matter of fact, over in James chapter 2, he says, "For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all." And so you see, God demands absolute perfection, and none of us in and of ourselves can provide it. And so that's why we need the gospel. Not only are they going to be judged according to their actions, but also they're going to be judged according to their attitudes. Attitudes are important as well. You look in verses 7 and 8. "To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Talking there about what that's talking about is talking about your attitude. The way you go about your daily life. He's talking about some who come to church and seek God. And then there's some that come to church and just want to be contentious. The attitude is important. The attitude of why you would be around is an important thing. I've been preaching long enough to know that there are people out there, and maybe some here even right now, that are mentally arguing with me. Mentally arguing with some of the points that I've made out here right now. Mentally moving that around. I've been doing this long enough to realize that sort of thing takes place. I've also been around long enough to know that there's some of you that may not particularly even care for me or even like the way that I preach or even like the way that I present some of these things. And so that mental wrangling starts the minute you walk onto the premises for that. The idea that I'm trying to get there with that is that if you want to find fault in someone, you can find fault. And if you want to find fault in me, you can certainly find that. I can do that too. And I can find it real quick. And if you want to have a private conversation, well, we can trot it all out there. If we want to be just brutally honest with one another, I can certainly trot out a lot of my faults out. There may be some that are hidden from me, but I have plenty. And I don't have any problem with you understanding that. You're going to follow a man long enough or be around a man long enough, you're going to figure out that they have faults. And that's just the long and the short of that. So if you come here looking to find something like that, if you come here to be contentious in that way this morning, you can certainly do that. But let me say something else here. If you come here to seek God this morning, you will certainly find that He is here as well. And if you came here to seek Him, He will be found. He'll make Himself available. He'll show Himself for you here today. And so your attitude can make all the difference in the world about what you find when you come into this place each and every time. Are you coming to seek to criticize or to or to be contentious with things? Or are you coming to seek after what God would have for you? Man, it's all in your attitude and the way that you go about it. You come here looking for God, you can find Him because He's here. You're going to find what you look for. There are some seekers and there are some scorners. And what camp do you fall in here this morning? Are you looking for something to find fault with? Well, I guarantee you, you'll find it if you haven't already. But if you're coming to seek God, you can find Him as well. He's here. He's standing here. He's been here. And He'll knock on the door of your heart. And He'll do something to change your life if you will allow Him to do so. God holds us responsible for being in this service today as well. Right? He holds every one of us responsible for being here this morning. Responsible for what we hear, for what we read, and what we learn. He holds each and every one of us responsible for that. There are millions of people on earth who sit in darkness because they've never heard the name of Jesus. Even yet in this day of technology, there are millions of people that have never heard the name of Jesus. You have. You have heard of Him. His name has been mentioned here this morning several times. His truth has been mentioned here this morning. His word has been read here this morning. You are going to be held accountable for what you hear and what you have gleaned from this morning. It'll be a direct proportion to what you've heard and what you've been brought, as will those that have never heard the name of Christ. There's a direct proportion for all of that. How sad would it be to go to hell from church? Huh? Oh, it's sad for somebody to go to hell from a jungle somewhere that's never heard the name of Christ. But how much sadder would it be for someone to go to hell from hell that's been singing on the platform this morning? How much sadder would it be for somebody to go to hell that's been ushering people in and out here this morning? How much sadder would it be for somebody that's been sitting in an air-conditioned room on a padded upholstered chair to go to hell from here than it would be for somebody that had never heard the name of Christ halfway around the world to go there? Many folks are going to say in the end of time, you know, I prophesied and I cast out devils and I did this and I did that and I was involved in this and went to VBS and all this good stuff like that. There's going to be people that are going to be trying to bring that up. And God says, just shut your mouth. Just shut your mouth. I didn't never know you. Well, I sat there week after week. I know, but I didn't never know you. You never did surrender, bend your knee to me. You never did confess me as Lord and Savior. You were so busy making a big show about everything and trying to make a big splash that you didn't have time for me. You just hush your mouth. And the Bible tells me that in that day that every mouth will shut, that He will shut every mouth, and that every knee will bow, and every tongue at that point will confess that He is God to the glory of God the Father. Oh, you'll be able to speak, but you won't be able to speak your mind. You won't be able to speak what you want to. Listen, now's the day for the hypocrite to get saved. Today's the day for the hypocrite to get that over and behind. Today's the day to not have to worry about, Lord, I've done this and I've done that and I've done something else. Why don't you just go ahead and let me in? I'm the special one with all of this. No, what we want to do is we want to measure ourselves against the Romans 1 guy. We want to go to Romans 1 and we want to stretch out in the ditch beside them. We want to stretch out beside that one that's been condemned and all the backbiting and murdering and adultery and all this stuff. We want to lay out beside them and say, look here, look how much taller I am than they are. Look how much better I am than them folks are. And friend, that's the hypocritical way. That's the hypocrite's way. The hypocrite's way is to promote himself and downplay the problems that we have in our life. The Bible says in Acts 17, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man which He hath ordained, wherewith He hath given assurance of all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. What does that mean? That means that the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is meant to save you is the very resurrection that will condemn you. It's two parts of the same event. The gospel is a two-edged sword. According to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will be also measured. Amen? Not only truth, but in deeds, but according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a measure of righteousness, and it is also a measure of condemnation. And so something more that needs to be tended to for the believer in Christ. Well, the church is not necessarily filled with hypocrites, but there's no denying that hypocrisy is a sin. that is not limited to a bunch of guys way back in Bible times. This is something that is very modern and very contemporary, and something that has to be dealt with. And I suspect that it's something that needs to be dealt with even here this morning. This matter of hypocrisy. It's a sin that Christians and non-Christians alike must grapple with. Both of us, all of us on the planet need to grapple with this idea of hypocrisy. Every one of us in this world has put on a golden mask at some time or the other. Now, there are those that are unbelievers that point the hypocrite finger at those inside the church who are every bit as much a hypocrite as anybody that ever attended a church. We have hypocrites in every workplace in the nation. Hypocrites, the people that pretend to be one thing and yet are entirely something else, who play the game in order to get along in the game. And yet, we don't hear about people squawking that we have hypocrites in the workplace. We have hypocrites in every club that you can be a part of. There are hypocrites at Walmart. There are hypocrites at the golf course. There are hypocrites everywhere, in every walk of life, in everything that you want to do. There's hypocrites in the school system. Have you found any of them, my brother? Huh? There's hypocrites in every walk of life that is out there. It is not something that is unique to religious circles. A pretender is a pretender. I don't care what field he plays on. He's a pretender all the way around. Everyone in this world has put on a golden mask at one time or another. How many of you in here have played the hypocrite at one time or another? Been hypocritical in the way that you do things? I suspect it's 100%. And if it's not, let's talk a little bit and we'll put you in the 100%. Huh? It won't take long to find it out if you'll just be honest and give answers that are open and honest. And that puts us all in there. We've all pretended to be something. We've all pretended to be someone that we are not. We have to find in Christ not a mask that conceals our face, but an entire wardrobe. We need to find in Him that wardrobe, that clothing which is His righteousness. That's the one thing that we stand in need of, a covering. And Christ is that covering. Christ desires to be that covering for you. And so that He can cover that exterior. He can cover that interior and bring His righteousness to bear in our life that'll make us acceptable before God the Father. It's only the clothing of righteousness of Christ that allows us to be able to stand before Almighty God. Now listen. My question this morning is this. Are you ready to spend all your time with a few hypocrites in the church, or would you rather spend an eternity with all of them in hell? I'd much rather spend a time with a few of them here than I had an eternity with all of them, 100% of them, every one of them hypocrites in a place called hell. I understand where we come from. I'm just like you are, and you're just like me. We have to make sure that we extend a lot of grace as we try to grow together and go in this direction. And so my encouragement, I hope, to you today is simply this. To take another look and quit looking at the details and measuring ourselves one by one, but to extend that grace and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're sitting here this morning and you have never made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I'm asking you why. Why? Why on earth would you do that? What are you here for? Why did you come here this morning if it wasn't something like that? What are you hoping to gain by coming here if it's not to grow towards Christ? What are you hoping to gain for? Are you hoping to gain some kind of stature out of simply having your attendance? Are you hoping that God is going to overlook your faults because you made the effort? What is it that you're hoping to gain? That's hypocritical thinking at its core, to think that there can be some benefit to be derived out of making a show of appearance when your heart is not engaged. It doesn't make any sense. And if you'll take a look at it and you'll bring it down to its fundamental parts, you will see that does not make sense. It's time to quit being a hypocrite. It's time to quit being a tare among the wheat, and to get something settled with all of that. And those of us that have made that profession and received that forgiveness and and all, those of us that are in that boat, we need to make sure and talk to the Lord and have Him show us those areas where we are being hypocritical in the way that we go about things. And so we all have opportunity to respond to what we have here this morning. And as we talk about these things, there are things that the Lord does bring to our mind, does He not? Areas that He says, you know, that's something right there that we really need to work on, Hoss. We really need to work on that right there. What do you think? And so then we give an invitation, and the invitation is an opportunity to respond to what the Lord is working in our heart and life. Listen, if you're unsaved today, during the time of this invitation, why don't you come and let's get that settled today? If you're one of those that is struggling with some of your putting on airs in certain area there, maybe you need to talk to the Lord about that. There may be even some here today that might need to go to a neighbor or go to somebody around here and say, you know what? Boy, the way I presented that, you would have thought that I was about 100 times better than you. Maybe we need to ask for forgiveness for some of those things as well today too. Keep us straight. We're all messed up in all different places in our messed upness. Let's not mess up more than ourselves as we move through this process. Stand with me if you will. We'll pray. We'll have some slow singing. And you can use an old-fashioned altar if that's something that the Lord would lead you to do as a response this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to gather together. Lord, we're a messed up church, but we're Your church. And Lord, we don't like the things that we do things that we don't want to do. We hate it. We know You do. We don't do things that we ought to do. And we know that that's not good. Lord, we just mess up regular. Lord, I'm so glad that, Lord, that You've got a never-ending supply of grace, Lord, that we can cry out and receive. Father, I thank You for the covering that You put over us that covers all of our sin. Thank You, Lord, that when You look on me, You don't see me per se. You see the blood of Christ. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the provision that was made for me. There's no way that I could keep up with that day by day. But, Lord, this provision, it is something that is workable in my life. And I thank You for something that is so workable as salvation. Thank You for the forgiveness that You extend, the way that You move and work, the way that You teach and grow. Help us, Lord God, not to take that for granted, and Lord, to act in ways that we ought not. Help us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, but Lord, at the same time, help us not to beat ourselves up over every old little old bitty thing, especially if it's been confessed and forgiven. Thank You so much for that. Now, dear Heavenly Father, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in this room today, and I wouldn't even be able to begin to sort it out. So, Father, I just ask You to, Lord, move upon Your people, number one. And then, Lord God, I'm asking You, Father, in earnest, Lord, that You'd move upon those that don't know You. Lord, let this be the first day of a brand new life for someone here this morning. Lord, reach in, shake people up. Take us out of our lethargy. Take us out of our thinking, our self-thinking. Help us to get out of that, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.